Again, all of you that are our guests, and I'm glad that you're here. You've come. We are in week two of a series that I began on Easter that I entitled simply this: "What if it's true?" We're taking an honest and genuine look, and I'm so glad some of our guests from last Sunday are back with us today, as we're looking at just a genuine and honest thing. The thing that Christians sort of take for granted, we sort of celebrate Easter and the resurrection as a matter of fact. We just accept it as a matter of fact. We believe it. But that's not always the case in the rest of our community, in the rest of our world. There are some very intelligent people and some very high caliber and quality people who simply don't believe what we believe. And by the way, not believing everything that we believe doesn't make somebody somehow less valuable or dumb or anything like that, right? Okay, we got a problem. Now look, we believe in, you know, we look, if we all believe the same thing, if everybody in this room believed the same thing, I'm talking even biblically and doctrinally, if we all believed exactly the same thing, do you know what that would make us? A cult. Now, I'm serious. That would make us a cult, wouldn't it? If everybody, you know, everybody has to believe exactly the same thing, like the same thing, do the same thing. Now, I'm not saying our core beliefs are not similar and not the same. And the things that are really important, what's really important? Well, I'll tell you what's really important was pretty much what Jesus said was important. You know, Jesus said, you know, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but, you know, Jesus said, look, I want you to love each other, and he also said he was the way to heaven. We get those two things right, and we're going to be in pretty good shape. The rest of this stuff, we can split hairs on, we can have different tradition, different things like that. But the truth is, what we're looking at in this series then, that I began last week, we were looking at, so why would somebody then believe it's true? And my belief is, and here I'm just going to very quickly say this, and then I'm going to move into today's message. I believe it's true. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Christianity. I believe in the concept of being a Jesus follower. That's kind of the word we use rather than Christianity. We follow Jesus Christ. And here's why I believe that. Because he predicted his own death and his own resurrection, and then he did it. Now, anybody who can do that, I'm kind of with. I'm kind of on his side. I think that's a good horse to bet on. And I believe that part is true, that he was resurrected, not because the Bible says so. And I teach us, look, if somebody says, well, why do you believe that? Well, because the Bible says so. That's not a good reason. The Bible is a collection of sacred writings written by people. Could have been faked. Wow. Look, all of our guests are saying, huh. And all of the faithful are going, say what? Look, it could have been. We need to recognize that. I believe that it's true. I believe it's true because there were eyewitnesses at the time who recorded what they saw. And when somebody saw Jesus die, they watched the soldier pierce him, and then they wrote a record of it to say, this is what happened. I was there, and then I saw him alive. He appeared and showed his wounds to over 500 people. And the Apostle Paul, later on writing about it, said, hey, listen, if you don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. Those 500 people that he appeared to all at once, most of them are even still alive. Here are their names. Go ask them. Go fact check me. And I think that's a wonderful reason. And that is one of the reasons. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. And we believe it happened because there were eyewitnesses who thought it important enough. And then we saw last week, there's no other way to explain the radical change from being from those disciples, those 12 who were close to Jesus, from being fearful. Look, they went into hiding. They were terrified for their lives right after Jesus died. And in fact, they kind of lost their faith right after Jesus died. They thought he was going to be a military leader. And when he died, they began to question, what if it's not true? What if he was not the Messiah? But then they saw him. And when he was resurrected, when he was alive again, like he had told them he would be, their faith came back and their behavior changed radically. They went from being timid, afraid, hiding in a room together, afraid somebody was going to come after them, to being street preachers. And they even took on the very people who crucified Christ. They called it like it was. They said, you killed him, you killed him, you know, over and over again. And they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of brings us to today then. So the question today then that I want to pose is this. So if it's true, then so what? What does that mean to us? You say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. What difference does it make to me? It's 2019. My problems are different from their problems. My situation is different from their situation. So what if it's true? Well, today I want to share with you, in the next 4 weeks, I'm going to share with you four reasons that I believe, or four things that if it really is true, if Jesus really was who he said he was, and I'm going to try to persuade anybody who's skeptical in the room, I'm just being right up front, I'll try to persuade you that it's true. But if it's true, today I want to talk to you about this. If it's true, then it's liberating. It's liberating. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean it's freeing. It's not something that's supposed to be restrictive, but rather it's supposed to bring freedom to us. And so I want to correct an injustice this morning. I want to correct an injustice that is said about God himself. Now, I'm not talking about the injustice done to God. Maybe, you know, many people would like to say, well, what do you mean, like when he was taken out of the public schools? No, I'm not talking about that. When he was, you know, taken out of our government, I'm not talking about that. Well, the Ten Commandments not being allowed to be displayed, I'm not talking about that. In fact, I'm not talking about anything that the unbelieving world has done to God, because I don't think that's the problem. The problem that I want to address today is what we as believers have done. And I want to address that injustice. You see, I'm talking about the thing that churches sometimes are guilty of, the thing that Christians sometimes are guilty of, and that is this: portraying God as a restrictive, rule-giving, law-giving, basically anti-everything, anti-fun, anti-everything dictator. Amen. That is the world's view. Where'd they get that view? They got that from us. They didn't get that from the Bible, although there are parts of the Bible that might indicate that or might allude to that. But they didn't just come up with that on their own. The people who are questioning God, you know, and saying, well, boy, I don't do the church thing, I don't do the Jesus thing because of all the rules and all that stuff. Where'd all those rules come from? That's what I want to talk about today, because I think that God is unfairly portrayed. I think nothing could be farther from the truth. So why do we have this perception that God is this ogre, this dictator who wants to dictate every move we make, this every part of our lives? He is looking down on and judging, are you living right? And are you doing right? Are you seeing the right people? Are you dating the right people? Are you acting right? Are you speaking right? Are you dressing right? And all those things that sort of come along with that. Here's where we got that. Here's where that concept kind of began. It's something that Jesus said in John chapter number 8, verse 32. Here's what Jesus said. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, who was he talking to here? He was talking to the religious people of the time. He was coming to the religious people, and he was basically indicating here, you aren't free. And you're not free because you don't know the truth. In other words, what you think is the truth isn't very freeing. And I've said this before. If our version of religion doesn't make us feel more free, then we're doing it wrong. If you have been involved in some kind of a religious system before that didn't make you feel more free when you found out who Jesus really was, when the gospel was shared with you, if it didn't make you feel more free, then whoever was talking to you is doing it wrong. And I can say that because I used to be one of those. I used to be one of those cultish type leaders that thought that Christianity was all about, you know, how you look and how you act and who you're with and who you avoid and who you stay away from and all these things. And I thought I was free and didn't realize that Jesus was indicating here, your religion actually is the opposite of you being free. So he was telling them that they're not free. Now, mind you, he was not speaking to the common people. Now, there were some people kind of hanging around. There was the equivalent of, you know, just townspeople. But it was mainly this religious group that he was speaking to. If it were today, he would be talking to preachers, and not just any pastor. But he'd be talking to megachurch pastors. He'd have this gathering of these megachurch, these leaders within the different circles of Christianity. He would be talking to the president of the Southern Baptist Association. He'd be talking to the councils of the Methodists and the whatever they are to all the other denominations. I don't know what they all are. But he'd be talking to the Pope. He'd be talking to the leaders of religion, the big name, the ones who set the policies and set the rules and the traditions and all that. That's who he would be talking to. And he comes to them then, and you can imagine their reaction, because after all, these are the people who were in charge with speaking truth to the people, yes? And he came to them and he said, you don't know the truth. You think you know the truth, but you don't know the truth. And because you don't know the truth, you're enslaved to your religion. Now, you can imagine their response then to that. Let's take a look at what they had to say, you know, back to him. Verse number 33. And they answered him, and they said, "We are Abraham's descendants. We were never in bondage to any man." Now, I find this really, really funny. If you know anything about the history of the Jews, I mean, they're sitting here saying, "We were never in bondage." Isn't the entire New Testament, all the prophets and everything, doesn't it always point back to the time when they were in bondage in Egypt? I mean, how many times did God say, "Don't you remember when you were in bondage in Egypt? Don't you remember when you were slaves? Don't you remember when you were subjects of the Pharaoh?" And here, these experts in religion said, "We were never in bondage to any man. We're Abraham's descendants. How can you say you will be made free to us?" They were kind of a little bit insulted. Now, Jesus didn't stop there. It actually got a little bit worse. Take a look now. Let's continue on. Look at verse number 37, what he had to say to them. He said, "I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." So he calls them out on what they're going to do. They want to kill him. Now, after he said these things, in fact, what he says here to them in a couple of minutes, if they didn't want to kill him before, they definitely will want to kill him in here in a couple of minutes. So watch what he has to say then in verse number 38. He said, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father. You do that which you have seen with your father." Now look at the dichotomy there that he gives them. He says, "I speak what my Father says." He's already told them that his Father is God. He said, "But you do what you've seen with your father." So he is implying there that his father and their father aren't the same person, isn't he? We're going to find out here in a minute who he says their father is. They've already said they were Abraham's descendants. And he said, "Yeah, I get that." He said, "But you want to kill me?" He said, "Because you don't like what my father has to say. You want to kill me because of the things that I've told you that my father, who's God, has said." They think they know God. They think they know God because they have this whole list of rules and commandments and laws from the Old Testament that they brought forward. And they said, "Look, we got all of this. We know who God is. We've memorized it." How many of you have memorized the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. Okay, nobody. Never mind. So, if you know, I haven't memorized the Ten Commandments. It's like, I don't know, thou shalt not. It's the whole bunch of thou shalt nots. I know that. You know, don't steal, and don't be a liar, and other stuff. Don't steal your neighbor's mower. That's all I know. But you know what? If you memorize all 10 of those, you got nothing on these guys. These were the leaders who knew all 600 plus laws from the Old Testament. It wasn't just a handful of them. They said, "Look, we know who God is. We can tell you who God is. We show God in this sacrifice and this sacrifice and this sacrifice. We show who God is with this holy day and that holy day and this holy day. And we don't eat bread on this day, and we don't eat this on that day, and we don't wear this kind of clothes, and we don't do this. We know who God is." And he said, "You have no idea who God is." He said, "He's not your father." He went on later. Those of you who are, you're what we would call, you know, you're not into the church thing. You're not into the Christian thing. And I totally respect you, by the way. But you would love what he said to them later. Later on, he looked at them and he said, "What you have wanted to say, you wanted somebody to say for so long." He said, "You're a bunch of hypocrites." A bunch of hypocrites. And you know, in that crowd of commoners, there had to be some people in the back going, "Yeah, oh, better not say that out loud." But boy, they were glad to hear him say that. But then he pulled out the big gun. And here's what he said to them next. Verse number 40 of this same thing. He said, I want to just going to tell you plainly. He said, "You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard of God." Now watch what he says. Verse 40. He said, "You do the deeds of your father." And they said, We're not born of fornication. We weren't born out of wedlock, blah, blah, blah. He said, we have one father, even God. Wait a minute, didn't they already say that Abraham was their father? I think they're confused. They said, no, our father's God. And Jesus said, your father's not God. God's not your daddy. You think he is. You think you know him. You think you're doing what he wants you to do. You think all this stuff that you tell people to do is what he wants them to do. You think having people come to you and they have to come and beg you to get some grace and some mercy. They have to come to you to get a blessing. They have to come to you to make payment for their sins. He said, you think that's what God wants? He said that he's not your father. Who is their father? Well, he says it very plainly in verse 44. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine if Jesus came today and gathered all the religious leaders of the whole world together and said, you all are, your father's the devil. That would be a pretty big shock to the religious community. If he had come to me a few years ago and said that, I would have said, that's crazy. I serve God. So where is all this coming from? Where did all these religious leaders have such a contradictory view to the one Jesus had? Well, the world at the time saw them sort of as God. They were sort of God's representation. Unfortunately, the world also sees people in my position and maybe even people far more important than me as the same. They're representatives of God. And as representatives of God, what they see in us is what they think God is. But Jesus came to change that. He came to set the record straight. And herein lies the injustice and the misrepresentation of God himself. Let me just say it to you the way I wrote this down. God has never wanted his people enslaved and burdened with a bunch of heavy laws. Amen. Not even his own. Amen. He never wanted his people enslaved to a bunch of laws, including the ones that he gave in the Old Testament. Now that right there, for some would say, well, how can you say that? How could he not have wanted it if he gave it to them? Let me go back. Let's go back to the beginning and let me tell you the story just as quickly as I can. And I'll prove to you that God is not a law-loving dictator. Here we go. Let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter number 2. We find in Genesis chapter number 2, Genesis chapter 1, the world is just in chaos. It has been covered with water. It has been destroyed. It's a mess. God comes back on the scene to recreate the earth. And in Genesis chapter number 2, he creates man. Let me give you the verse here. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. He made this special place in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So he makes, and we call him Adam. That's the name given to him, which means man, mankind. And so he puts Adam in this garden that he has created just for that. Let's continue on then. So he then comes to Adam one day and he says this. And he says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of all the trees of the garden, you can only eat what I tell you to eat. I'm going to give you one tree you can have, and the rest of them you stay away from. Now, by the way, just obviously that's not what it says there, right? He said, you may freely eat. He said, there's a ton of trees out here. You have whatever you want. You eat whatever you want. He said, I want you to choose. I want you to have some freedom here. He's looking, there's a lot of great stuff here. There's all kinds of great stuff. And now, by the way, just let me know, if you're our guest today, or if you're not from, maybe you're not a part of our, you've not been around long enough to know my take on all this, I do not believe this is literally a tree. I don't believe that God plunged, that mankind was plunged into sin, and our world was destroyed by an apple. Okay, I think that's ridiculous. But there's some imagery here that God is using. That it literally means to experience. When he says, you can freely eat, what he meant was you can freely experience. God was saying there's a lot of things you can experience, and so much, most of them are all good. So where did this law kind of get this idea that God has all these laws come into play? Well, verse number 17, here's what he said. He said, but there's one tree that I didn't put there, and I can prove that to you. That's a whole different lesson. You come and talk to me privately about it. He said, but there's a tree there that I didn't put there. It's called the knowledge of good and evil. Again, I don't think it's a tree. He said, look, don't experience that. And he's not threatening them or commanding them. What he said was, he says, the reason I don't want you to experience that is because the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. What he was saying was, it's not good for you. It's going to hurt you. He said, there's all kinds of great things in this world, all kinds of great things in this garden that I've made for you. But there's one that I didn't make for you. And it's going to hurt you if you do it. Now, unfortunately, you know, we look at this, you know, we look at this world and we look at the, you know, kind of the Bible and all these things, and we think God's got all these rules and he's saying he's going to punish us if we break any of his rules. Actually, God never says here he's going to punish anybody. Did he? He just simply said, if you choose to experience that one thing that I didn't put there for you, he said, it's going to hurt you. It's going to lead to death. Now, and understand, okay, so how many of you know what happened? Did Adam choose wisely? No. Adam and Eve went ahead and experienced the tree anyway. Did God come along and kill them? Of course not. Because God never said he was going to kill them. He never said he was even going to punish them. He said, what's going to happen is, he said, I'm not going to punish you. You're going to punish you. You are going to reap the consequences of the choice that you make, but I want you to have the choice. Are you following me? Look, if God was a dictator, he would have simply said, look, you know, I'm going to get this tree out of here. You'll only eat what I give you. You'll only experience what I tell you can experience. You'll do what I say, when I say, and how I say. This is not who God is. He said, more than I want you to choose well, I want you to have the right to choose. I didn't create you to take away who you are. I didn't create you to boss you around all the time. I didn't create you to make a bunch of rules for you to have to live by. I didn't create you to be my puppets or to be my little figures on a computer screen. He said, more than anything in this world, I want to give you the greatest gift that there is, and that is the gift of choice. And he said, that's the greatest thing that I can do for you is to give you choice. You know, but unfortunately, we sort of assign to God every time something bad happens in our lives. How many have you ever heard somebody say, man, God is just punishing me? How's he punishing you? Oh, I've got cirrhosis of the liver. Hold on a second. Dr. Anton, do you think that cirrhosis of the liver is caused by God punishing somebody, or is that maybe some habits that they had during their lifetime? You know, you say, well, God's made me diabetic. No, you ate too many pizzas. Like, yeah, you know, I'm, you know, it's like, really? Yeah, I can't help it. This is how God made me. No, he didn't. He didn't make me like this. Look, I did this. Well, God is just punishing me. I'm bankrupt. I don't have any money. That's because you spend more than you make. But we like to blame God for those things, don't we? Well, I say, God is punishing me. No, God is not punishing any of us. What God does is God says, I want you to be able to choose. And sometimes you're going to choose very, very badly. And when you do, please understand, you're going to punish yourself. You're going to put yourself in a bad way. Now, please understand, there are times in, you know, we're also modern age followers of Jesus Christ, and there was a promise also given to us, it's a negative promise, that there's going to be trouble come into our lives, and this world is not going to like us. Jesus said, the world's going to hate me, so it's going to hate you. Sometimes bad things happen to really, really good people because this is a bad world. Amen. This is a bad world. Amen. But we did it. God didn't do it. God didn't pollute the water. God didn't pollute the air. God doesn't make me be a hateful, nasty jerk to my neighbor. Does he? I'm not, by the way. I don't have any neighbors. So, yeah. I had to move away from society. So, but look, God doesn't do those things. This is we're the ones who do these things. You know, and unfortunately, God gets blamed and says, well, God just got all these rules, and because I violate these rules, these bad things happen to me. No, that is a cop-out, and you are making excuses for your own humanity and my own humanity. That's what we're doing. And so you know, God gets this bad rap where that's concerned. What did God do, by the way, when Adam made a bad choice? He said, listen, Adam, you made a bad choice, and it's going to be tough for you now. I wish you hadn't done that. I would have provided such a great life for you. And as long as you would have, you know, not done the things that I advised you not to do, you would have had a pretty easy time. But now you're going to have to work pretty hard to get what you have. You're going to have to work that ground, and it's not going to be real cooperative because you're going to be outside of this garden. You're going to have to live in this world that you've chosen to want to be a part of. And so it was tough. But what did God do? God made another plan. See, God in his love, he said, I wish you hadn't chosen that. I really do. But since you did, I'm gonna come up with a new plan, and I'm gonna fix this someday. So I want you to start again, and trust me. Let me start trying to help you with the mess that you've made of your life. And there is going to be an answer come, and he's going to come in the form of Jesus Christ, and he's going to fix this. Can I just say to everybody in this room, look, you and I are no different. You're no different than I am. We have all made some really bad choices, have we not? If you've never made a bad choice, you are in the wrong church. You're in the wrong place. You don't fit in here. We all make bad choices. You know what God's message is to us? Like, okay, you made a bad choice. Let's start again. Try to learn from it. Let me help you. Let me be a part of your life. I will not dominate your life. I will not tell you what to do. I will not command you to bow down and worship me. I will not make you pray three times a day. I won't make you do all these things you read about. But I will surely help you. I will walk with you and I'll help you. I'll put the Holy Spirit of my spirit in you so you can make some better decisions. And if you'll let me, I'll help you to get past. It may take some time. Hey, if you're in financial distress today, it may take some time, but God will help you do that. If you've got some marital issues today, if there's some problems in your marriage, look, I spend 40 hours of my week, every single week of my life, counseling with people. I work with people. I've seen marriages get put back together. Sometimes it doesn't happen. But God can fix your marriage. It may take some time, and it may take some effort on both parts. It may take some supernatural working of God inside of our hearts to get us to forgive, but he can do it. He can do it. You got a habit, an addiction that needs to be broken. God didn't put that in you. Well, God made me this way. No, he didn't. You did that. But he wants to help you out of that. He wants to help you. He said, look, I've put people in your life. I've put these people in your life. You let them help you, I'll help you through them. Amen. And I'll help you. Amen. Listen, if you're struggling with an addiction, Ken and Kim will, God will help you through them.
Amen.
And others. And others. You've got lots of great help, don't you guys? Mm-hmm. Every Friday night, they're here. They're here. But God says, it may take some time, but I want to be a part of your life, I'll fix it. That's what he did with Adam. He said, I will help you to get this thing back and get it right and go on. So where did all these laws and this idea that God is about all these laws? Well, that goes back then. This is the beginning, and I'm just going to cut to the chase here. If we fast forward about a millennium and a half, a little over that, we find God has created a people, a nation. He said, this world needs some examples. This world needs some people that are my people. I'm going to choose them. I'm going to be their father. They're going to bless the rest of the world and help the rest of the world. And they're called the nation of Israel. And he started them through Abraham. And they because of their 12 of them, there were brothers, sons of Jacob. They made some bad choices. They ended up in Egypt in slavery over a few generations. And so they're enslaved in Egypt. God brought them out of that slavery. You've probably seen the movie The Exodus or Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Yeah, if you're over 40, you have. And that was, you talk about computer grab, that was like special effects unbelievable in the day. But you know he led them into the wilderness. And do you know what they did once they got in the wilderness? God took their leader Moses away for, he wanted to talk to Moses. He wanted to give Moses some help to know how to help them. And Moses was gone for a while. And the nation of Israel all got together and they said, you know what? We want a God we can see and touch. We don't want a God that we can't see. We don't want to follow we don't want a relationship that we cannot control. Listen to me now, please. Let me give me 10 more minutes here. They said, we want a religion. And so they created something called a golden calf. You may have heard of that. And what they were saying was, we are going to worship God through this. And we're going to create a set of rules about how we do this. Who's going to give and how much and how we're going to do. And God looked down and he said, I want a relationship with you. I don't want a religion. A religion is a bunch of rules. I want a relationship with you. I just want you to see me as your father. I want to be your father, not your God. This is what God said to them. You know what their answer was? Give us a religion. We want to know exactly what we have to do in order to get your blessings. We want to know, tell me what I have to do, God, in order to get blessings from you, to get money, to get land and all those things. And that's what they did. That's what they demanded. And he said, oh, you want rules? Listen, he said, you want rules? I'll give you rules. And look at what religion has become since. And that's why Jesus came on the scene. You see, many, many centuries later, Jesus came on the scene to change that. And that's where we find him talking in John chapter number 8. So Jesus has come to the descendants of all this religion, burdened under these laws and rules that God never wanted, but that they insisted on having. And here's what Jesus came along and he said in John chapter 8, verse 32, and I'm done. He said, the problem is you don't know the truth. You don't know the truth about God. You think God likes all these rules, all these laws. You think God wants this religion for you. And so Jesus came along and he said this. He said, you know what? I'm just going to get rid of all of that stuff. He said, I want you to forget about all that stuff. He said, all those laws in the Old Testament, I'm going to give you a brand new commandment. He didn't mean an additional commandment. He meant one to replace all the old. This is what he said in the book of John. He said, a new commandment I'm going to give to you. And I mean, they're bracing themselves for like one more big, it must be a big one. And he said, I want you to love one another. He didn't say anything about church traditions. He didn't say anything about giving anything. He didn't say anything about all the things that we make such a big deal about in Christianity sometimes. He didn't say anything about what is being portrayed as God in this world in which we live in, and especially sometimes by the church. He just said, I just want you to love one another. He said, if you'll love one another, you're loving me. Amen. He said, just take that one. He said, and if you'll do that, all men will know that you're my disciples. And that's the liberty, that's the freeing part. He said, that's the truth, and now you know it. And if you will know that truth will make you free. Free to do what? Free to sin? Of course not. Free to engage in any kind of look, if we love one another, look, I'm going to get real plain here. Let me get real plain with you. If we would love one another the way we're supposed to, the sins that we put ourselves in wouldn't happen. If young men would love one another, love young women the way they're supposed to, all of the sexual problems we have in this world would have. We wouldn't have any more rape, would we? Look, let's get real here. We're all adults in the room, mostly. We don't all act like adults, but we are all adults. You wouldn't have that kind of stuff. You wouldn't have that kind of abuse. If parents loved their children the way they're supposed to, there wouldn't be abuse. There wouldn't be these kind of things. You see, we say, well, you got to have rules. You don't have to have rules if everybody shows the kind of love that Jesus had for this world.
Amen.
All of the rules we have, and by the way, we got way too, look, our answer in America is always ask for a new rule. Do you realize that? When we elect politicians, you know what we're doing? We're asking them to make new rules. New laws. The only law that I want anybody to do is to outlaw driving slowly in the left-hand lane. Doggone it. Bless God, the first politician that will get out there and make a law not allowing some of you to drive so slowly in that lane when I need to get somewhere, I'll vote for them. I don't care what they stand for. I don't care what else they stand for. They can be in whatever party they want to be of, they stand for whatever they want to stand. But man, if you'll do something about that, you got my vote. See, we just think it's all about law. We think it's all about making these new rules. And God says, you don't get me at all. You don't get me. I wonder what God would do if he had to sit in on a denominational convention. What do you think Jesus would, what would it be like for Jesus? And look, I'm sorry, bear with me. Let me just finish this thought. If Jesus came and he sat at a denominational convention when they're deciding the policies for the next year, what all of the churches of this particular stripe are going to do. Do you think that Jesus would be sitting there saying, oh, finally, they're going to talk about reaching the lost. They're going to talk about me. They're going to talk about how, you know, are they loving me the way others, are they going to talk about loving each other? I can't wait to hear what they're saying. And what are they going to talk about? Homosexuality. Well, what do we do about the homosexuality issue? How about if you just love one another?
Amen.
Now we're going to have to deal with this whole, we got to make sure that we're pure and we're standing against the wrong thing. How about if the church becomes known for what it stands for rather than what it stands against? I mean, how refreshing would that be for the world? How refreshing would that be? How about if instead of worrying about all these things that are not a part of love God and love your neighbor, if they just did that? Jesus said, look, there's nothing wrong with wanting to live right. There's nothing wrong with wanting to show a good testimony. Please know we should be doing that as Christians, but we will do that best. We will do that best by our actions of love and our actions of kindness than we will a million words preaching at somebody. When we leave here, by the way, the softball game's been canceled today. Oh. But when we leave here today, and if you go out to eat, so I don't know why I said that now, for some reason it just came to me. I was thinking about, go to a restaurant. We're going to go, some will go to a restaurant and eat dinner. Do me a favor. Don't preach at your server. Don't tell them, you just need to find Jesus. Leave them a big tip. Leave them a big tip. And don't you dare say, well, I'll give them a tip, all right. They need to find the Lord. You're an idiot.
Amen.
You think you know the truth. You don't know the truth. You're enslaved. Be kind. Be kind to everybody. We need to be kind to everybody. Except for people who drive slowly in the left-hand lane. But they need to be told. They don't know. They just don't. They don't know how awful they are. They don't know how wicked they are. They just don't know. I use Morse code. Yeah. Yeah, some of you are going to get behind in front of me on purpose, aren't you? You would do that, wouldn't you? Yeah, I know you would.
Yeah, I work at Honda, so it's like NASCAR there. No.
He said, you shall know the truth, and the true truth shall make you free. If we are not living according to the simple plan that God gave to us, as individuals or as a church, we are doing it wrong.
Amen.
Let's focus on what matters. And that's the things that Jesus stood for, which was how we treat one another and this world around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to become a part of your family.